us fit into Peter somewhere. Something Peter did, all of us can associate with. From his brashness to his boldness to his cockiness to his humbleness, we can all find through. And we're going through that. And quickly, let me give you the first 7 points I think we've already covered. Letter A was his conversion. We talked about how his brother Simon Peter brought, or his brother Andrew brought him to the Lord. No two different people were there than Andrew and Simon Peter, yet they were brothers, completely different in temperament and personality. I taught this as a Sunday school lesson up in Orville last Sunday. And for an illustration of two brothers with completely different temperaments and personality, I used Matt and Robert. They were associated with Robert up there. And when they grew up, Matt was the quiet one, kind of laid back. Robert was the in-your-face kind of, you know. And I got to tell them a lot of Bob stories. That's what they wanted to hear. They wanted Bob stories from when he was little. So they got their wagon filled while we were up there. But Peter and Andrew, no two separate kind of brothers from the same home. Andrew shows up, we see him, he disappears into the backgrounds. Peter is prominent all the way out through it, but brought to the Lord by Andrew, his brother. And a lot of times the one that gets the limelight and gets the attention and gets the picture, like D.L. Moody, if it weren't for that Sunday school teacher that won him to the Lord, nobody would have ever known who D.L. Moody is. So it's not always the bright lights that count. And sometimes God can use us to bring somebody else to Christ or be a part of somebody else's life that comes to Christ later that is going to be a wonderful blessing. So we saw his conversion. Number two, we saw his confidence. When he stepped out on the water and said to Jesus, "Bid me to come to thee on the water," we criticized Peter because of what happened. None of the other disciples had the confidence to say, "Bid me come out to thee on the water." So we've got to get Simon Peter his just due. He was the one of all the disciples in the boat that had the confidence to say to the Lord, "Let me walk on the water." Letter C, his confession. And we looked at Matthew chapter 16, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they, the disciples, said, some say they are Jeremiah, some Ezekiel, or some Jeremiah, some, I can't remember who he said now, but they said one of the prophets. But he said, "And who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, without hesitation, jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it to thee." So that was his confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was a leader. He was a leader by nature. Now that's good, or it can be bad. And we'll see both sides in Peter's life. Letter D, his cockiness. And we looked at Matthew chapter 26. "Though all men be offended in thee, yet will I not be offended." Peter had too much confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh is cockiness. All right? And that was Peter's downfall. All right? "Though all men be offended, yet will not I." Then we saw letter E, his confusion. And that confusion was that Jesus told them in Luke chapter 22, "If you've got garments, go out and sell your garments and get a sword." And they said, "We have two swords." And Jesus said, "It is enough." So the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Judas Iscariot betrayed them, there were two disciples armed with swords. Only one of them had the confidence to pull it out and swing it. Let's give Peter his credit again. I don't know what other... There were two swords. Somebody else had one. They never got it out of the sheath. Now, I don't think it's because they're more spiritual. I think it's because they hesitated. Peter had no hesitation. He came out and he began to, and what did the Lord say? When he struck off Malchus's right ear and the Lord put it back on, he told Peter, he said, put that sword back into its sheath. And that was Peter's confusion. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's bold. He pulls out that sword. And then Jesus rebukes him in front of the others for what he did. That confusion leads to, and we called it letter F, his cowardice. And again, I am on a small limb stepping out there saying anything about Peter about cowardice. But we simply looked at it this way. The maid came to him as he's warming his hands by the fire and said, "You are in the garden with the man." And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Somebody else came and said, "Yeah, you're one of them. You were with them in the garden. I don't know the man." Then the third time somebody came and said, "Your speech betrays you. You sound like one of his disciples. You just don't talk like the rest of us around the fire." And he began to curse and to swear and say, I know not the man. He wouldn't take a stand for the Lord when the opportunity was right there. Again, we criticize Peter for it, and rightfully so, but understand his confusion. Here's the man that he was willing to fight for, the man that he drew a sword for, the man that rebuked him in front of the others, and he doesn't understand what's going on, and that leads to his cowardice. And many times we're the same thing. We don't understand what God's doing in our life, so we keep our mouth silent. We're afraid to say anything because we're afraid to step out by faith and know that God knows better than we do. Peter was the same way. He's just like we are. And so we appreciate what we see in Peter. Now, that brought us to the last one. That was letter G. That's where we closed last time. And that was his collapse. In John chapter 21, Jesus said, that's it, boys. I go a-fishing. Now, what does that mean? Peter was saying, I'm going back to what I did before I met the Lord. Before I forsook everything and followed Him for 3.5 years. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this whole process and program. And he said, I'm just going back to what I know. I know commercial fishing, and I'm going back, and I'm going to fishing. And the other disciples said, we go with thee also. Peter was the leader. He led them when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He led them when he said, I go a fishing. I'm going back to the things I did before, and they followed him and went with him. That's Peter hitting rock bottom. That's him hitting the bottom of the barrel spiritually. Now, the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I'm glad to tell you Peter was a just man. Now, he didn't do it in his own strength or his own ability. We're going to look, and here's my problem. Letter H is your next letter, but I need a letter G2 or something. I don't know if we're playing bingo or what this is, but we need you, because I want you to write between G and H, between after cowardice and collapse. Before we get to the next one, H, I want you to write the word contrition. Contrition, C-O-N-T-R-I-T-I-O-N. Contrition. Because before we get to the next one, which is going to be commission, as I went over this outline and as I looked at it after I'd already done it, after I'd already made my points and got it, I thought, you know, after the collapse, there has to be that restoration where Peter is restored. We're skipping something. If we go back right to the Lord saying to him, feed my sheep, we're missing his repentance. And we're going to call that his contrition. Look in John chapter 21 and verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Notice this. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I like this about the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Now the Lord sits down next to the fire, giving Peter a point of contact. Remember, Peter, the last time you were by a fire warming your hands and you said you didn't know me? Now he's sitting there with Jesus and the conversation is just between the two of them. That's what I appreciate about the Lord. That the Lord was willing to go one-on-one with Peter and restore him to fellowship. And lead him to repentance, or as we're going to call it here, contrition. A broken heart. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. It's not written in there, but Peter's saying, I know I messed up. I know I blew it in the garden. I wish I could go back and do that over again, but it's too late, I can't. But Lord, even though I messed up, you know that I love you. Verse number 16. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The second time the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. And the Lord knew. The Lord knew the answer. The Lord knew that he loved him. Just because he failed doesn't mean he didn't love him. Have you ever failed your spouse? Have you ever failed your parents? Have you ever failed your children? Doesn't mean you didn't love them. It means you failed. And Peter failed the Lord, but it didn't mean he didn't love him, but the Lord is just trying to get him back on track, get his feet back under him. I appreciated that about the Lord. The Lord could have just nailed him. Peter, you rotten scoundrel. You Christ-denying, God-forsaken. He could have just nailed him right there, but he didn't. He said, Peter, do you love me? Then the third time in verse 17, he says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto them the third time. And again, I know you know the story. Why was he grieved when he said it the third time? Because I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Lord, you know I love you.
Lord, you know I love you. Now it's the third time, and Peter knows exactly what's going on here. Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. This is Peter's contrition. Whatever happens in Peter's life after this, which is going to be good, all happens because the Lord sat down with him one-on-one and brought him back, restored his fellowship. The Lord could have left him out on the sea fishing. He could have let him go back to what he was doing before. And the Lord could have just said, I'll use somebody else. Day of Pentecost, I got all the guys I can pick from. But he took time and he went to Peter and he sat down with him and he restored him to fellowship. That's how much God cares. That's how much He loves us. He doesn't just write us off. You know, sometimes we do that with believers. You know, well, bless God, they've quit on God. Let's move on. No, the Lord went and sat down with him, gave him an opportunity, tried to restore him, and he did restore him. Then, and here's our next point, letter H, then we see his commission. His commission. Three times, verse 15, 16, and 17, the Lord says, Simon, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus says, all right, Peter, feed my sheep. That's his commission. Feed my sheep. Peter was given the responsibility of leadership of feeding the disciples. Now, he didn't mean biscuits and gravy. He meant feeding them with the Word of God. And we're going to see that so beautifully illustrated here in just a minute. The commission to Peter. The Lord is looking at Peter and saying, all right, Peter, you're a leader. You're a leader among these disciples. You've led them in the right direction before. You led them in the wrong direction here. I'm giving you a responsibility right now. You are going to be the pastor to these other disciples. Paul was going to be a missionary. Peter was selected to be the pastor for the other disciples that were there. Now, he didn't live long after that to get to fulfill that for a long degree. But that's what the Lord's telling him. Your primary responsibility, Peter, from here on out, is to feed. Take the experiences you've gone through. Look at your successes and your failures, Peter. Look at what you've done and how you succeeded and how you failed and how I've restored you to fellowship. And then go out and feed my sheep. Look at two verses, if you would, real quick in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. It's very important to denote the differences between Peter and Paul. Now, don't worry about Mary. It's not Peter, Paul, and Mary. That was over in the 60s, all right? But Peter and Paul. Peter was to stay in one place and pastor, as it were. Paul was called to be a missionary and travel to 52 different cities in three different countries on two different continents. All right, there's a difference between their ministries. Peter was that one that would stay there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15 and notice what the Lord said here to Jeremiah and to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what the Lord is saying to Peter, feed my sheep. He's telling Peter, I want you to give them the Word of God. I want you to nourish them and raise them in the Word of God. Look in Jeremiah over at chapter 23, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 2. Well, we can start in verse 1, the negative. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So the job there was the pastors had not fed his people. The Lord is telling Peter, here's what I want you to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. When we come to church, we need to go out feeling that we have been fed spiritually. Now again, I know you know the days we live in. People go to church for entertainment. They go to church for all kinds of motivation. We ought to walk out feeling we have been fed spiritually. If you go into a restaurant and you walk out hungry because they didn't feed you good enough, it's their fault. The Lord is telling Peter, Peter, it's on you. It's going to be your job to feed my sheep. And we're going to see in a minute, I'm laying the groundwork with that to see how Peter did that. So we understand how do you feed them? PowerPoints? Now again, that's not saying there's anything wrong with PowerPoint. But how do you feed them? Well, you know, black lights, strobe lights and all. How do you feed the people? Well, Peter's going to show us as he fulfills that commission, we're going to find out how he did that. All right, let's go on to letter I. His congregation. His congregation. Now that he has restored the fellowship, now that he is told to feed the sheep, Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You know what's going on. The Holy Ghost comes down from heaven and dwells upon the believers that are meet there. And they all began to speak in other tongues. And we understand. The Bible is so clear that those other tongues are known languages. All right? The tongues in the Bible are known languages. Acts chapter 2, you can't get around that. Now, there are folks that try to. But they said, how is it we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, the wonderful works of God, every man in his own tongue? So when Peter got up and spoke, I don't know what was coming out of his mouth, but the Medes and the Parthians and the all those heard it in their own language. It's almost like it wasn't so much in what was being pronounced, it's what was being heard that was the miracle. Because they were hearing it in their own language. Now, when folks practice tongues today, it's nothing close to that. They're not speaking a language that's known to anybody in the auditorium. Paul called that in 1 Corinthians 14, unknown tongues. You go to 1 Corinthians 14, and when Paul talks about tongues there, it says unknown tongues. And a lot of folks make a big deal. Well, that word unknown is in italics. It shouldn't be there. Well, you take it out and see what a mess you make with your Bible. We've talked about that before. They were counterfeiting the right tongues of Acts chapter 2 by making them unknown tongues, and Paul rebuked them for that. But here on that day, Peter gets up and preaches, and look what it says in verse number 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. And you mark it down. Peter's ministry was to the Jew. Peter's ministry was to the Jew. Paul's ministry was to the Gentile. Peter never left the bounds of Israel. His ministry primarily was to the Jew. Now, God's going to use him with Cornelius in just a moment. And Paul also had a burden for Jews. There was a little bit of a crossover, but Peter was the apostle to the Jew. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile. So Peter says, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And here's what I want you to see. Matt and I were talking about this, and he didn't know what was coming tonight. Here's Peter's sermon. What did he preach on? Well, look at verse 16. This is that which spoken by the prophet Joel. You know when Peter got up and preached that day at the day of Pentecost, you know what he did? He quoted Old Testament Scripture. When he fed them, you know what he fed them from? Not a book of illustrations, and there's nothing wrong with illustrations. Not stories and antidotes and quotes. You know what he fed them with? The Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two. You know what? A lot of Christians are getting fed on a lot of stuff other than the Bible, and they're weak Christians. They walk out and they've got the entertainment. They walk out and they remember the jokes. They remember the stories. They remember the illustrations. And they get nothing from the Word of God. Peter got up there and what did he do? He took them right back to the book of Joel. He said, this is that which is written by the prophet Joel. Then notice, and we don't have time to read all the way through it. I wish we did. Look at verse 25. Same sermon. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. I saw the Lord always. You know what he does? He goes back to the Psalms. After he got done with the book of Joel, he went back to the book of Psalms. He's comparing Scripture with Scripture. He's saying, look at this verse here. Look at these verses. You know what that tells us? That tells us Peter was in the book. Because he knew what to preach on the day of Pentecost. He knew what meant. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures to take and put together. He'd spent some time looking at that. So he talks about David in verse number 25. Look down at verse 34. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes. That's a different place that he's quoting from than what he quoted David before that. So you see how Peter's feeding it? He's feeding them with the Bible. Folks, when we come to church, it should be all about what the Bible says about the Lord.
what the Bible says about things. I remember visiting a church when I was in high school. One of the two times I went to church before I got saved. Went with one of my best friends. We went to his church. It was a Lutheran church. And I sat there on a Sunday morning, and the preacher was up there, and he was reading from Reader's Digest. And he simply told us, he said, the Apostle Paul went to this city, and he named one of the cities that Paul went to, then got out the Reader's Digest or the AAA travel guide or something, began to tell us all about that city and all about that place. Well, that's wonderful. And I was really mesmerized by it. I really enjoyed it. But there was no Bible in it whatsoever. When we walk out the door, we need to know we've been fed by the Word of God. The Lord told Peter, feed my sheep. And so his commission was now to his congregation. That's what we're looking at in letter I, his congregation. His congregation was ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He said it again in verse 22 of chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Peter's message was to the Jew. Now you'll get some folks that'll get confused in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'll get folks that say, see, salvation is by baptism. Are you a Jew? Then don't take a verse that Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and apply it to yourself if it's out of context in the Bible, which it is. Because you know what Peter told, what Paul told the Gentiles? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Baptism's not involved in salvation for you and I. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of the day of Pentecost and the message to the Jewish nation and what would have happened if they would have received the Messiah right then before Acts chapter 9 happened. That's a whole other story. Paul wouldn't have been called out. It's all there. But the message of Acts chapter 2 is not the message to you and me today. We're not Jews dwelling at Mesopotamia. We're not Jews dwelling in Israel. We're Gentiles. And the message to you and I is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we've got to remember that. That's his commission. That was his congregation. Letter J, his compassion. We go on to Acts chapter 3. And again, we're trying to take these things basically in order. And we notice in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the third hour, the ninth hour being the hour of prayer. And they meet a man there who's lame on his feet, who in verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Somebody said, that's a Baptist preacher right there. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here again, Peter ministering in the temple in Jerusalem. Strictly a Jewish setting. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's compassion. He saw the man. He saw his need. He helped him in what way he could. He had no money to give him. But he could do what he could. Sometimes we can't give people what they want, but we can give them what they need. This man got more than what he asked for that day. He just wanted to build. He just wanted more money. From that day forward, he didn't have to beg anymore because of Peter's compassion. Now, I might say this. Notice verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered the people. Peter starts preaching. And in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers that glorified, he's preaching biblical history. Notice he says down in verse number 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God. There's Peter again, his sermon going back to the Word of God. His sermons were saturated with Bible. I challenge you, go on YouTube, go on something and listen to sermons online and see how many of them are saturated with Bible and how many just are entertaining. How many messages are just, you know, oh yeah, that was good, but no meat to it, not being fed. His compassion. Letter K, his crime. Acts chapter 5. Talking about Peter now, his crime. After he was restored to fellowship by the Lord, Peter was a different man. He was energetic. He was devoted. He was compelled to go out and serve God. If you and I really have spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be motivated to live for Him. if we've really spent... You can tell if a believer, if a Christian has really spent time with God by the way they live their life. People can tell how much time we spend with God by the way we live our life. It doesn't matter what words come out of our mouth. They just observe us. They can see us and know whether we're spending time with God or whether we're living the perfunctionary Christian life, going through the motions and doing what we know. And we're saved. That's not a problem. But there's a difference between that and really knowing God. So we see his crime in Acts chapter 5. And you know what happened. The council brought Peter in before them and said, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter was preaching in Jerusalem saying, "You have taken the Holy One of God and hung him on a cross and slain him," or slew him. And they said, you're trying to fill the whole city with your doctrine and bring this man's. And Peter said in verse 29, "Then said Peter and the others, we ought to obey God rather than men." I've got that underlined in my Bible in red. We ought to obey God rather than men. I don't know what the future holds. I think it was Matt and I today, we're having this discussion with all that's going on in the world right now. And this, you know, the Supreme Court is supposed to come out at the end of June and tell us what their decision is on states' rights over same-sex marriage. Whether individual states have the rights to say, no, we won't allow it, or whether the federal government can enforce it on everybody. And if they can, things are going to change. No individual state will be able to deny benefits or deny anything else to same-sex marriage if the federal government takes control of that. And it's setting the table for what they want to do. Two of the 9 Supreme Court justices have already performed same-sex marriages. How do you think that court's going to go? Which way do you think that's going to swing? And at the end of June, they're going to announce that, and things are going to change. And they're already talking about, well, if pastors don't perform same-sex marriage, they'll lose their tax exemption. They say, "Pastor, what will you do if they tell you either you marry a homosexual couple or lose your tax exemption?" I say, "Where do we send the taxes to?" Now, you might say, "Well, bless God, I wouldn't pay it." Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God. We'll see what happens. But it's not going to work that way. We've got to obey God rather than men. I'm all for obeying everything the government says, Romans 13, till it violates what God says. When that happens, there's no decision. I don't have a choice. There's no decision to be made. That's what Peter is saying right here. He said in verse number 29, we have to obey God rather than men. And God help our government if they come down on churches over this thing, because flooding in Houston will just be the beginning. I'm not talking about an armed rebellion. I'm talking about God just taking his hand of blessing off it. You know, we've been at abortion for 40 years, and God has been tolerant of us. And now we're going to add to our sins, and we're just going to be in trouble. All right? We have to obey God rather than men. We need to move on. L. Letter L, his commission. You say, we used the word commission already. Well, commission part 2. In Acts chapter 10, God sends him down to the household of Cornelius, a just man that prayed and gave his alms always. God showed Peter through that vision. You know the whole story. We don't have time to go into it. Through the vision he had of the sheet let down with all the different cattle in there and the cows, and "Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips." And the Lord said, what I've cleansed, call thou not thou common. And he's giving him a picture illustration to tell him it's time for you to go down to a Gentile's house, Cornelius, and win him to the Lord. And they're in the land. Cornelius is in the land of Israel. He's a Roman centurion, Roman soldier of the Italian band. But he's in Jewish land. And Peter is sent to win him to Christ. And he does. His commission extended over. Again, Peter in Israel, ministering to them. Paul in the Gentile world. Now, there are those that teach that Peter went to Rome. But Peter was a minister to the Bible's clear. He was to the Jew. Paul ends up in Rome. Peter never went to Rome. So Peter is here preaching to the Jews. That's his commission. That's his ministry. Letter M, lastly. His correspondence, and I'm glad we've got a few minutes left because this is almost the best part.
his correspondence. Turn back, if you would, at the end of the New Testament to 1 and 2 Peter. Here's the end of Peter's life. History tells us that Peter was crucified on a cross. Crucified just like his Savior. Now, this is history. This is Josephus. This is not Bible, so we've got to take it with a grain of salt. But they say that Peter was crucified, but when he was crucified, he did not want to die like his Savior did. So he asked to be crucified upside down, just so he wouldn't be crucified like Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy to be put to death like Jesus. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not. But if it is, it tells us a lot about Peter and his character. And Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter near the end of his ministry and the end of his life. Number one, his first epistle, 1 Peter, was written to a suffering church. A suffering church. Look at chapter 1. There's another blank. We'll get to it in a minute. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 7. The epistle of 1 Peter is about Peter writing to a suffering church. 1 Peter 1:7, he says to them, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. He's writing to a suffering church. Those that are on trial for their faith, tried by fire, might be to found unto him praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he tells this church, he tells these folks, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the lust of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. All right? As Christ has suffered for us, he's telling this church, you're going to endure suffering. Verse number 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. So here's the second blank in number 1. The first epistle was written to a suffering church which had trouble from without. Their persecution was coming from outside the church. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That's what Paul's saying to them. They're going to speak evil of you. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter is writing to a church, to people that is a suffering church. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So his first epistle was written to a suffering church which had trouble from without. Number 2, his second epistle, 2 Peter, was written to a seduced church which had trouble from within. And the wonderful thing about this is it shows us what we need to protect ourselves against. A church is strong when it suffers persecution from without. A church is in trouble when it's seduced from within. Here's what happened. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You can read throughout the whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. This whole chapter is about the false teachers and false prophets inside the church. Folks, as a pastor, I have the responsibility of guarding this pulpit. I have to be careful who teaches here and what they're taught. I have to make sure the doctrine is going to be right. So I have to make sure when we have an evangelist come to preach a meeting, when we have a missionary come in, to the best of my ability, I've got to make sure that when they come here, it's not going to be damnable heresies or denying the Lord that bought us. Because this was a seduced church from without. Look at chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's Peter doing again? All right, he's saying, go back to the book. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the prophets. Go back to the commandments. Go back to the Bible. There are a lot of churches you can go in these days and you don't even have to take a Bible in with you. There are folks here, now not tonight, Wednesday night, this is a different crowd, but Sunday morning, there are folks that come in here that don't come in carrying a Bible. And when visitors walk in not carrying a Bible, I think, okay, what are they going to do? Because we're going to say, open your Bibles too. That's how we start every message. Open your Bibles too. Now turn over to this and turn to that. And that's new to some people. Some folks have been in church for 30, 40 years are not accustomed to open your Bible and turn and look at this passage. And that's exactly what Peter says. Remember what was written in the prophets. Remember the commandments of the apostles of our Lord. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Paul is warning them that there's going to be false teachers from within. They're going to be seduced. Peter's warning them. They're going to be seduced from within. Peter's life is a menagerie. His life is a complete puzzle. There are parts of success, parts of failure, parts of disappointment, parts of excitement. But they all make one life. That life of Peter is much like ours. There are pieces of disappointment. There are pieces of spiritual victory. There are pieces of heartbreak. There are pieces of spiritual mountaintop. But they all make one character. And the whole test of it is where we're standing at the end when it's all over. Peter was willing to die for his Lord. He was willing to carry through with those things that he spoke. It was in his heart. It always didn't come out his mouth. They're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, let us make three tabernacles here. Let us make three places here. And the Lord had to rebuke him for it. They got to the bottom of the hill after that great experience, and there was someone there trying to get the devil out of their kids, and the disciples could do nothing about it. What? Mountaintop to failure, just right there. But Peter was faithful to God. He fell. A just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. Thank God. Don't try to fall. Don't ever try to fall. But be thankful that when we do, when we stumble, the Lord's there to say, lovest thou me? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, we know.